For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you.
All right, so the first thing that Paul does is he calls upon God as his witness, right? And basically in the first chapter he's been talking about this is the God that you trust, this is the God that you believe in, the God that I've preached, the one who keeps his promises. And, you know, what better witness is there than that, right? And so, one of the main reasons why he says he didn't come to them is because he wanted to spare them. What do you think he meant by that? Okay. So he didn't want to cause them more grief and sorrow? Okay. Anything else you think he's talking about here? Okay. It was a correction on how they were living? Great. Hope everyone could hear Mason for that one. That one was very good. He also wanted to give them more time to obey before he came to them, give them a chance to actually make the corrections that Mason was talking about from the first letter. And it was because he loved them. He wanted to save that embarrassment. And his discussion for that was about how much he loved them. All right. So let's talk a little bit about church discipline. There's a couple different verses that we will go to here and that we often go to when we talk about church discipline. It's not necessarily something we like to talk about because it's difficult, right? Nobody likes giving discipline nor receiving discipline. But based on what we're going to read this morning, it's very important for maintaining both the church and for keeping the Christians strong as they should be. All right. So the first one we're going to talk about, which is a pretty regular one for us to go to, is Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And Mason, if you don't mind, would you, everyone turn there real quick and let's refresh our memory on that one.
If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector.
All right, so... What do we see here as the method for discipline? What are we supposed to do? This is more of a little bit more of a one-on-one situation. So what are we supposed to do? How does it start? Go ahead. That's right. Okay, good. So not resolve it amongst ourselves, not take it to the group. So that's your first step, right? So then what's the next? Okay, go to the elders. I think what we find here first is to take someone with you, right? That's the second one. So good. So you want to take another person, right? And then what's the next one out of that? After two or three witnesses? Okay, so take it to the church. And so these are the steps that we're taking for church discipline in Matthew. And then let's take a look at what we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Mason, if you don't mind. Okay, so what do we see as the steps here? I'm sorry? Take note of him. Okay, so we need to be paying attention to what's going around us here in the congregation, right? Making sure that you're being a part of the group. So that you can see what's going on in people's lives. Because if we're kind of focused and have our blinders on, it's real hard to see what's going on around you. So take note. Good. What else do we see? Okay, so separate yourself from them. And then what else do we see? Good. So the goal being to restore their soul, right? We don't want to treat them as an enemy and completely discard them. We want to still treat them as a brother. We want to still be involved in a way that we can help, right? So we see that the very similar steps, but they're all taking different angles on what our different problems are here. But when you think about it, when you think about discipline and church discipline, do we normally go to 2 Corinthians? I know it wasn't my first place that I would have thought of if I was thinking of scripture for that. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11 and see what we see here and how Paul is responding. And Mason, one more time for me. Okay, good. So, we've touched a little bit on it this morning already, but what is the purpose of church discipline? To save a soul, right? What else? Can we think of anything else that would be a byproduct of that or a... Sure. Good. So it's not just for that person's soul, it's for everyone's soul here in the body. Right? Anyone else have any other thoughts on that?
Yeah.
Great. So the reputation of the church, reputation of those who call upon Christ and take his name. So Christians, we're a reflection to others of what the Word would have us to be and what God would have us to be. And if we're not living by that, we certainly have an impact on others around us. Any other thoughts? Sure. Good. So not to give Satan a foothold into the church, right? Very good. So we've talked a little bit about the steps in some of those other texts. So what are the steps that are prescribed here by Paul that we just read through? So great. So if they do repent, first one, forgive. Yep, good. So we got two in there. We got forgive, and then we have to comfort them. So when you bring them back in, that's a part of that process as well. And then there was one other thing that I was thinking of, and I'll go ahead and put it up rather than play the guess what David is thinking game. Is to confirm them, recognize that they are a part of the group, that they have been brought back and they are a part. So before we kind of dig into those thoughts, those specific steps, let's talk a little bit about the background of what's happening here. So someone at Corinth has caused Paul and the whole church a great deal of pain, which we've kind of established there, and it was brought about by sin, right? One of the more common thoughts on this is it's the incestuous man from 1 Corinthians 5. Another possibility, and some of the commentaries that I've been reading have also said that it was someone who resisted Paul's authority, and that caused a painful visit. I don't know that it really matters who it is that's causing or has caused this problem, because the outcome is the same and the response is really the same. Sin is sin, so regardless of what's going on, it's going to be applied in a very similar manner, taking the same kind of steps. And one of the things we really see is Paul's compassionate heart through this process. Okay, so the first thing we see is Paul put others first. He talks about how it was a painful visit, and how he had written a stern letter, and it was born out of anguish in his heart, and he had a great desire that they would obey the word, discipline the offender, and then bring about purity to the congregation. So when you start thinking about this process and why it was difficult for Paul, why do you think it's so hard for us to offer reproof and discipline like Paul does? Yep. Okay, great. It's hard to see above or beyond our own sin, right? What else?
Not have the proper will for the individual that we should.
Okay.
It should be seen other than themselves. So that's what we should look for. That word. And then to learn
message. Good. So not having the right kind of love that we should have. And then going beyond that, we also need to learn from that. Yeah, Wayne. Good. So the relationship is so strong, that love is there, that sometimes you want to give them that extra opportunity, to give them one last chance, or one too many chances. So sometimes that can be difficult. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Good. The fear of judging someone else or coming across that way? Absolutely. Yep. Good. So it puts our relationship in jeopardy. That's I think it's a really big one, because it makes it really difficult. And then we'll go back.
I wonder if you, at some level, think of opportunity we need to discipline someone as essentially admission that we have failed in some kind of teaching way. That the reason they've wandered off and are now in rebellion is because we just haven't taught them like we should. Maybe that's true and maybe it isn't. I think it probably depends on the circumstance, but I think it feels that way sometimes. Oh, if I had just reached out a little bit more. Oh, if I had just read them this verse or something. And so we pull back from the actual discipline process thinking, if I do that, then I never get to teach.
Gotcha. So fear of it appearing as our own failure or feeling like it's a part of our own failure. Sure. Conflict is hard. Conflict is hard. Nobody likes conflict. I don't know. Maybe some people do, but I know I don't like conflict. It's difficult to have those hard conversations. Yeah. They have to have the heart to receive it. Otherwise, it's easy for them to just, okay. Yeah, absolutely. All right. I think another one that I was thinking of was sometimes it's easier just to kind of sweep it under the rug, ignore the problem, right? Yeah, don't want to put waves in the water, right? Nobody wants to be that hindrance or that have that uncomfortable conversation. And then, you know, a kind of a worldly thought behind it, if we ever went that direction, well, you know, sometimes peace at any price comes across as a worldly concept, and that's definitely not one that we see in the Scriptures, because you can't have peace without, or true peace, without that purity that's needed. Sure. So being afraid that we might not have the situation right, and that makes having that conversation difficult. Good. Proverbs 27, 6 says, faithful wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? So I was reading a commentary on that, and it says, I like the way it phrased it, so I'm just going to read what it says. That is, friendly reproofs, which though they may be severe, at least thought so, and may grieve and wound and cause pain and uneasiness for the present, yet proceeding from a spirit of love, faithfulness, and integrity, and designed for the good of the person, ought to be kindly received. Right? So, as Aaron kind of made allusion to, it is a two-way thing. We need to do our part, and we can pray and that they will have the right heart to then take that the way it should be received.
Mm-hmm.
Well, good. So, yeah, it was. If we're afraid we have that situation wrong, it's great to have that conversation because, one, you can clear it up, right? Or if not, then that's your opportunity to have that talk. Then let's clear up what the real issue is. All right. And love seeks to help others grow. The punishment was about love, right? It was about Paul's love, the congregation's love for that person who was in sin, right? If everybody would turn to Hebrews 12, we'll read Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Whenever you have that, Mason, that would be great. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. All right, so often when we think of discipline, we think of a parent-child relationship, right? So what's God's example here of discipline look like? Father to a son, right? And what is the purpose of the father? What's his desire in that discipline? Good. To bring about understanding and righteousness. So you kind of started down a path I wanted to talk about a little bit, is flipping the process on its head a little bit. We always think about the church disciplining someone else. So when you think about the person being disciplined, so that'll be us sometimes, I'm sure. So what's our goal in that? What does that look like for us? What do we want there? So it's remembering that they want the best for us and that they love us. It's a part of making sure that we're open to hearing what they have to say. Sam? Very good. Mason?
Too much of a
Okay. That's a great point. If you don't have that model in your life, that father that loves you, in this case, it makes it very difficult. So it's a great point, Mason. Sure. No, that it puts a big stress on our stressing point for us to have that kind of relationship, that we need to have that kind of love for one another and to be involved. I think that's a lot of what we see in that father-son relationship, is an involvement in someone's life, that love, that caring, that willingness to do whatever, wanting the best for them. I think we've kind of touched on all those same concepts that you would see with a father and a son relationship. Those are the kind of things that we need to be having with one another, or we're failing each other. We need to build those. Yep. Yep. Yeah, the rebuke is for healing and for love. Good. All right. Love forgives, comforts, and confirms. So those are kind of what we see in the text here in 2 Corinthians, so we can flip back over there. And it's kind of it's almost like a little step process of what we need to be doing when the discipline has been sufficient, right? So it is enough. Sufficient is, it is enough. So when that discipline has happened, and we've gone through some of the other steps to bring a brother back, when that works, when that goal has been achieved, these are kind of the steps that we're going through here in 2 Corinthians, is how to bring them back and our step process for that. So the punishment has taken its course, and we have the opportunity to then bring them back into the fold. So the first thing we want to look at is forgive, right? Let's look at Colossians 3:13. All right, so in Colossians, we see a very similar thought process. We're to forgive. We're to bear that brother. So that's support. And then just as the Lord has forgiven us, we are to forgive them. And then also in Luke 17, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Right? In that passage, in that section of Scripture there, Jesus has been talking about forgiveness, how often to forgive. But when you really boil it all down, the bottom line is we have to forgive. Right? This is not an option. This is something that's been required of us. When there's a repentance on the part of your brother, you are to forgive. And then the next step is to confirm. So, what do you think of that when you think of, comfort. I skipped comfort. All right, so what do you think of when we talk about comforting? What does that kind of bring out in your mind? Good. So we don't treat them as an outsider. We bring them in, and we recognize the fact that we've all sinned. So we need to bring them back in, and we need to love them just as they need to be. Yeah, Jake. That's a great point. It's a great illustration when Cherry was saying when somebody comes up and asks for prayers or forgiveness or whatever, everybody, you know, comes around, comes alongside, gives them a hug, gives them some support, gives them some love, offers prayers. Those are the kind of things that will be the kind of comfort that somebody needs. It, you know, repentance is hard. Asking for forgiveness of your brothers and sisters is hard. And that's why we need to be supportive, and we need to comfort. Steve, and then... Yeah, they've been humbled, they've been brought low, right? So they need that... the kind of time when they need that support. Mike? Well, if we aren't being honest in our heart, I forgive you is kind of easy to say. Sure. Yeah, the action part behind that, what Michael was saying is the comfort and the confirm are really the action that comes out of the forgiveness or being willing to forgive the brother. Wayne? So it's a comfort to everyone. Good.
All right, and then we need another. Oh, James, sorry, thank you. Had someone pointing this direction. I was trying to see who had their hands up over here. Great. Thank you. For anyone who couldn't hear that, it was Jesus has forgiven us, right? He's forgiven us our sins. How can we not forgive others? And what a comfort Jesus has been to us through forgiving us our sins, right? Thank you. That's a great point. All right, and then to overwhelm. So, some of the words that come along with the idea of overwhelm is to drink down or to swallow. The thought is, you know, similar to the waters which swallow up in a flood, or an animal that will devour its prey. And that's the kind of overwhelming that we're trying to combat in someone who is returning from that discipline. So what would it mean for Satan to gain that advantage? We talked about some of those things a little bit already. Yeah. Great. So the process is a test for us as a congregation to forgive as we should. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Steve. Sure. So we're stronger as a group? Absolutely. The individual is always going to be weaker. So, yeah.
It's interesting to me that you described this being overwhelmed by Satan, by the world, by faith, by sin. It says we're not ignorant of the schemes. It doesn't actually explain what any of those are. But after all, we're not ignorant of them. So, why would you have to list them out for us? You're thinking, no, it'd be really nice if you listed out all the ways that Satan takes advantage of it. Maybe the point is that whatever pressure. That we are trying to bring back is facing,
Great. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. That's a great point. That forgiveness comes from above, not from any man. It is important to restore those relationships through our forgiveness, but the most important thing is being forgiven by God. Absolutely. All right, so since that punishment was sufficient, we're to forgive, to grant mercy, comfort, come alongside, to encourage, to reaffirm, to validate that person, to love them, and then to move towards them, right? We should be willing to start that process. We should be the ones stepping towards them, to give them that encouragement, because sometimes that's what that person needs, is that encouragement to actually not only make the change in the first place, but then when you've been brought low, when you've been humbled, those are the kind of things that you need from your brothers and sisters, right? Talk very briefly, but you know what? We're gonna end up talking about this in the next class on Wednesday. We'll come back to that. Let's talk a little bit. Paul's ministry was sufficient. That was one of the things that was impressed upon here, is that what he's doing, preaching and teaching only the pure and unadulterated word of God. He was teaching what was needing to be taught, and he was teaching the only the word of God. And I think what we'll do is I'm going to hold some of that other information, and we'll talk more on Wednesday, more specifically about what we're seeing here. All right? Thank you, everybody.